As a brief message from the calm voices of reason that have survived far worse epidemics in humanity, Martin Luther wrote to Reverend Dr. John Hess, says, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God." This is the 1500s. Anything could kill you then. C.S. Lewis wrote concerning the atomic bomb. It says, "In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I am tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age where raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed, as you already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, or an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you are all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented, and quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics, but we will have that still. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint of Coca-Cola, that is, and a game of darts, not huddling together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies. A microbe can do that, but they not need to dominate our minds." There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Water here and we'll get rocking and rolling. So Psalm 24, David writing songs of praise. And this is really just this immediate psalm here, short as it is, it's just really giving God glory. It's okay to do that. It's okay to not go to your prayer closet with a need or a demand other than just adoration, right? It's like you guys who clean your guns every Friday night. Does it need to be cleaned? No, it needs to be worshipped, right? That's what you're doing. You're touching, you're fondling, you're caressing, you're admiring the wood grain. Oh, it's worship, isn't it, right? Same thing. You can just go to the Lord and admire his beauty. Psalm 24 begins, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." So the earth belongs to the Lord. However, there is a usurper out there. Satan is the temporary ruling power in this sin-stained world, isn't he? Since Adam sinned, he forfeited his right to dominate the world, and so Satan therefore has been in control. Or hasn't anyone read the news lately? But understand, Jesus purchased it back at the cross. We're going to see when Jesus bought back the right to the earth, he hasn't quite displaced it when he's going to actually physically reign and rule on this earth. You're going to see in Revelation chapter 5, what is he going to do? He's going to take that scroll and he's going to open those seals, right? Oh, and he's going to get back what is his one day. goes on to say, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hand, or who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Who can stand in the presence of God? You know, this usurper, Satan, once thought he could ascend to the position of worship or the object of worship. We know in the fall of Satan, those who are familiar with this passage of Scripture, in Isaiah 14, we have a record of that. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. There's only one way to heaven, and that is right here. It says, those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Anyone here qualified? No. You know, the Bible says there's only one way to heaven. And this is true. This is how you get to heaven. Jesus himself said, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect, but you and I can't do that. And we've tried. Humankind has always tried, right? The idea of religion is making oneself acceptable to God by your good behavior. That's called religion. Every religion has that thread in common, is everything's based on man's performance and effort to get there on his own righteousness. But for you and I, we're given a much simpler way. It's humbling because you can't add to it. 1 John 1:9 says, you know, you confess your sins to the Lord and he's faithful to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, right? We have the invitation to repent, to stop doing things our way and do things the Lord's way. And really, Jesus himself said, this is all you need to do. Believe in the one who was sent. Believe your sins are forgiven and repent. Start doing things God's ways, because when you accept the fact Christ died on the cross for your sins, you are now positionally clean. You are now able to go in the presence of the Lord without fear of death. Practically, on the other hand, there's things being worked out, right? Sanctification will take place, but the idea is we have access to God, and it's not that we need to ascend. It's because Christ descended. He came real low to provide for us what we needed, so we have access to him. Because it says, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We are given a righteousness based on what Jesus did for us, not because of our good works. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Now there's value in seeking the Lord. There's value in anticipating the Lord's return. It's purifying. Israel had this in their foresights. They were always looking for the king. See, their timing was a little off. When Jesus came the first time, they missed it because they were looking for a guy on a horse with a crown. He came on a donkey, and his crown was thorns. Not quite their idea of what the Messiah should be, but Jesus is coming back. The church has this same purifying effect going on. Now, we're looking for the coming of our king. Right here, there, or in the air, he's coming back for us, right? And no greater time than in a time of stress and distress that you should look at that hope going, hey, this is temporary. One day I'm out of here, right? The Lord is coming back. Israel's looking for their king. The church, we should be looking for our king. Unfortunately, the king, or what happens, people start looking for the Antichrist instead of the Christ. Well, it's fascinating. You know, you get people caught up into, where's the Illuminati and this group and that group? And, you know, hey, it doesn't matter to me. You know, I'm looking for Jesus Christ, but he's coming back. Are you seeking the Lord? You don't have to do it in church. You can do it daily. You can do it at home. You don't need to be in a building. His presence isn't limited here. But are you anticipating the king? Are you making straight the paths? If Jesus were to come into your room, work, school, and play, what would he find you doing? Don't answer. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Sometimes you need to go to the Lord and you need to praise him in the midst of a trial. David may have been writing from a self-inflicted wound here. You ever make those? You just, oops, you know, you don't use the jack stands. You don't unload the gun before you clean it. Like there's all sorts of things that we oftentimes can overstep our own wisdom. And we're all guaranteed trial or trouble somewhere down the pipe. It's guaranteed. But it says here to lift up your soul. How do you do that? How do you lift up your soul? Oftentimes, in those times of chaos and trouble, you got to get your eyes off the circumstance, and you need to go back, and you got to trust in those promises of God. You know, you go back to the old study Bible you don't read anymore and look at all the things you used to circle and underline. In Romans 8:28, anyone go there on a daily basis to make sure that is still in your Bible? All things work to the glory of those who are in Christ Jesus. All. You're just, oh, how's the Lord going to use this? I know he will. But it's to trust in God and not yourself. God will put you in circumstances that exceed your talents and your craftiness and your skills and abilities. It's to put you in checkmate against him so that you can't keep boogering things up. You ever make just a real mess and you try to fix it and it's just, it's like spilling egg white on your counter and you go to get the warm washcloth to wipe it up and all you do is cook it. And it's crusted, and you're just, you just get the dog. Here, put him on the counter. Lick it up, right? But don't eat it in my house. You need to lift your soul up to the Lord. Trust in the Lord, not yourself. But then it goes on to say right here, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Oftentimes in trouble, all you need to do is go get your favorite chair and go sit in it. And you just need to allow the Lord to work. It's not passive in a sense of you just take your fingers off everything. Some of you guys are monkey wrenches, and you know sometimes you get into a situation where you got to just come back tomorrow. You're mad at it. You know if you keep working angry and you keep getting blood in the oil, like you know, those days you're just out of Band-Aids, and I just got to take a breather. And oftentimes as a Christian, you just got to, just slow down, stop, and allow the Lord space and time to work things out. Because he needs space and time. We can wait upon him. Because that way, you're not trusting in yourself. You're going to see the deliverance of God. You'll recognize it as such. And you will not be ashamed. And the reason the Lord allows these things in our life is we need to, as believers, go on to maturity. He's growing kids, he's growing men, he's growing women, he's growing his family, and it takes time. What's stronger, an oak tree or a dandelion? See, a dandelion grows up, what, overnight? An oak tree takes years. And we're like in a garden, the Lord's maturing us. And so don't ever mistake duration as a Christian as maturity as a Christian. Because there's Christians who've been a Christian for 2 million years, and they haven't gone past the milk of God's word. They take their theology from like Hallmark TV shows and wall hangings they get at the dollar store, you know. And that's not what God wants for his kids to do. He wants them to be mature. The problem is if you're an old, immature Christian, you're going to be plagued, right? You're going to be in the what ifs. You're going to be in those chicken little, the sky is falling, right? There should be a depth of maturity and a certainty knowing that your Lord will come and deliver you. There's nothing worse than a panicky old Christian. One thing, though, when you wait, deadlines come and go. The Lord does not respect those. You know when you get the red letter edition electric bill this time of year? You're like, aha, aha. You just take that bill and, aha, phooey. You just give it. You ever pray over your bills? You ever get really, like, crazy, like, Pentecostal and just, Shonda, she's coming on a Honda, Lord. I need you to just take care of this box of bills. Or do you think God's limited by their death threat? They know me at the water company. I always go in with the water bill 2 months late or a week late. I'm like, I'm here to pay off my death threat. And they get the joke. Because it's always, if you don't pay this on this date, we will shut you off. Okay. Go dig it out. Find the shutoff valve. Have you been in our front yards? There's 7 feet of snow. I want to sit there. I want to not pay my bill just to see that guy come and dig in my yard. Yeah, yeah. I have dogs, so careful what you find, bro. There's other things there. But ultimately what it produces is you are yielding control of your own life to God. That song, Jesus Take the Wheel. You know, which wheel? The ones that go on the ground or the one that it's in your steering? I mean, there comes a point where you've got to disengage your own plan and your thought for your life and just let the Lord lead you. It's a lot easier because God's way is always better. I mean, anyone here been in the same problem again and again and again and again? Here we go again. It's like your life is a giant merry-go-round. And you expect a different result if you just try this over again. It's just going to surmount to a different outcome? No, no. You've got to go deep into God's word. And oftentimes Christians dig that rut, don't they? Well, this is just how I've been. This is how God may be. You know, this is just what I do. And it's, well, no. You need to break the pattern and the cycles in your life. Sometimes you guys look at your calendars and go, oh, I'm going to start getting depressed in December. Oh, well, my great aunt's dog died 30 years ago. This is where I'm going to get bummed out in April. There's people that cyclically plan. That's when you start buying the liquor, knowing you're going to be bummed out in a week because of, or you're going to check out or whatever. Push past it. You know, what does Paul say? Put the past beside you. Get rid of the past. Just look forward. Keep your eyes on the Lord. It doesn't matter. Don't spin out. Mature out of it. Grow up out of it. Or sometimes you guys got to go to your old divorces or you got to go to the funerals of the people who've hurt you and go, hey, I'm not going to let this person control me anymore. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to walk in grace and truth and mercy. I got to break these patterns. That's the beauty of this word is it helps you break those patterns. There's a much better way. But what do we use as a definition and a barometer? Our feelings. Whenever you go to say, I feel, take this hand and go like this, and crack yourself in the nose. Feelings are deceptive. They change. Just eat a piece of pepperoni pizza right before bed and see how your feelings change. You hallucinate. You ever eat pizza before bed? It makes you go nuts. That's how fickle we are as humans. And so God expects us to trust his word. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Are you teachable? Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. I've heard stories of men in World War II that got stuck in a minefield. And the one guy in the squad who's a believer says, hey, I'll go point. No one wanted to take the lead. How do you navigate a minefield? And the guy, he just prayed through the minefield. And the scoffers, you know, you always get the guy who's like, yeah, right, we're all going to die. You know, he's like, hey. He says, hey, just trust me. I trust the Lord. He navigated the whole squad through the minefield. that's life, isn't it? I mean, things could be clipping along one day, and then there's a hiccup. And you're like, Lord, what do I do? Teach me your ways. That's the whole point. Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. You're going to learn of Christ. You're not going to learn morality and ethics. That'll be a byproduct, but you're going to learn of him. You're going to learn how God can navigate you through the course of life. I mean, as we were talking this morning, who's really truly upset about this pandemic illusion? People are more afraid of unforeseen circumstances in the future, but the thing is I don't know the future, but I know who knows my future, and I'm not bent out of shape. I'm far more distraught over my water bill. I mean, the idea is, let the Lord teach you. You know, that's the beauty of a Bible teaching church. It isn't just a bunch of fluff, right? A bunch of Hallmark card feel-good nonsense. There's confrontational, there's exhortation, there's rebuking, there's correction, there's comfort. All that's in here because you and I need it. But those churches are empty because everybody wants to come and sing to performance-oriented worship and have this feel-good, therapeutic, moralistic deism. Like, let's just take the parts of the Bible out we're uncomfortable with and just talk about love. Like, God is love. Well, actually, to them, love is God. The Lord is going to teach you, because it says, for you are the God of my salvation. You gotta understand, Christian, if God can handle the hardest problem in your life, and that's saving you and I from hell, every other problem is a cakewalk. You know, there's secularists that have crept into the body of Christ and says, well, the Bible doesn't know how to handle addiction, doesn't know how to handle adultery, doesn't know how to handle mental illness, all these things. Really? All scripture is inspired, and it's profitable for the man of God in all these areas of our life. But we think that the scientists and the secularists and the therapists know more than God does about the human existence. Take a pill. Right? Oh, the Bible, you know, we just need more pills, right? Like C.S. Lewis said, the only thing different now is we have better anesthetics, right? We just have more clever ways to be stoned. Isn't that why we get stoned? Isn't that why we do pills? Is because it anesthetizes the trial God brought into your life to mature you and grow you? God's plan isn't to have you spun out on some psychotropic drug or be a drunk or a stoner for the rest of your life just waiting for, you know, him to come back. No, those trials grow you up. Embrace the suck. I wait on you all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. You got to remember, your sin is as far as east is from the west. And God loves you. He likes you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to make you feel dumb. You may feel all those things because it's your flesh telling you otherwise. But what he's trying to do is be merciful and tender, right? His ways are to correct and to instruct, right? As I got a 2-year-old yesterday, we had our second solo flight down the steps. Only when I'm watching her. It's never with Michelle, but then again, they don't go into this. You know what she did? Gave me a great big hug, went upstairs, put her jammies on, and she walked back down the stairs again. You're like, you're nuts. You just head first. Wasn't afraid of it. But she knew her daddy picked her up and loved her and comforted her and gave her some yaya treats and everything was good. And she remembered her father's tender mercies and her loving kindness. It wasn't my fault she fell, even though it was on my watch. She lived. Not the worst thing she's ever going to experience. That's the thing. Christian, whatever you're going through today isn't the worst thing you're going to experience. But no one's going to remember it in 100 years. But remember how merciful. You're getting what you don't deserve. And he's tender. He's always been that way. Do not remember my sins from my youth, nor my transgressions. That's a good prayer. Your juvenile record is gone. You know, oftentimes you and I need to break away from our own track record, our own rep, our own street credibility, isn't it? Like, because that's how people try to define you, is by what you did. Like, your sin is your definitive thing in life. Like, this is how you used to be. And oftentimes Satan has to come into your life as the accuser of the brethren and just remind you of who you are in your flesh. And you got to say, no, I'm a new creation in Christ. All things are new. I don't need to be that knucklehead I was yesterday, an hour ago, or 2 years ago. The Lord doesn't remember it, so why should you? According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. We often think God's a great big ogre, don't we? He's a big meanie trying to make us go to Africa and get worms. But we have all sorts of belly aches, don't we, as to why we're not going to serve God. Or you see guys who serve God and they're like, just serving the Lord, just bumpity bump, bump, bump. Right? It's miserable. Now, your flesh isn't going to like it, but that's a different story. But the idea is God is good, period. Just tell yourself that every day. God is good. Therefore, understand everything that comes into your life has to cross his desk, and it's for your betterment. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. The idea here, he teaches sinners his way, because that's all he has to work with. What's a sinner? Simply this, someone who will not follow instruction. Anyone qualify for that? We're sinners. We don't sin because... We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Like, we're going to miss the mark daily. That's just part of our nature. It's natural for us. Doesn't it come... I mean, just think before you gave your life to Jesus, did you have moral dilemmas? Usually it was like, hey, here's seven of them. Let's take them all and see what they do. I mean, at least that was my... Or some of you guys here, hold my beer as you lit the short fuse. Like, I mean, we all have some kind of, like, something where we overstep the boundaries of life. A sinner doesn't follow instructions. So when you come to the Lord, you need to come to your senses and go, I am not that smart. I need to be childlike in my faith. I need to be a learner. That's where here's what the church has done. They have elevated the salvation experience to the end game. Let's just go get men saved and fill the church full of people who just get saved, but not take them to maturity. Because all we need is, we need saved people to come to our churches and hear our pretty songs and then put money in the basket and then we'll keep the machine going. We need to take people to the next step. We need to be disciple makers. Our great commission is to what? Make disciples of all men and to teach them all things the Lord has taught us. And you will never take someone further than where you're at in the Lord. We need to learn to take instruction. You military guys, if they tell you to eat soup with a knife, what do? You eat soup with a knife. Because out on the battlefield, if there's someone who can't take instruction, especially you divers, I remember I had a Vietnam vet special forces dive instructor. We were in a pool. And he's like, look, if any of you guys can't take instruction, get out now. You're going to kill me and everyone here. My pastor, he's a pilot, and he trains other pilots. And he says, rule number one, the student will try to kill the instructor. Second, don't let the student kill the instructor. Simple rules, right? What's the first thing in auto mechanics? Disconnect the negative battery cable. Some of you guys know why, okay? You need to come to your senses, be a learner, be teachable, be humble. Write this down. You do not need to have your own way. Isn't it? We like to come to God on our own terms, call our own shots, have selective obedience. It doesn't work with the Lord. You're dangerous. You're a maverick. You're going to kill people. Verse 11, it says, for your namesake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. David, in his cry to the Lord and his worship, realizes he's talking about himself. You know, Christian, you need to be number one on your list of followers. You need to sit under your own wisdom. You know, my pastor follows us online, and he was here a couple weeks ago, and he just said to me, he says, man, that's going to be a tough sermon for you to sit under. Isn't it true? The standard of God's word is very high. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. It doesn't, just because I can't get to the goal doesn't mean I shouldn't shoot for or attain it, right? We need to push ourselves. Be humble. For your name's sake, O Lord, for his name's sake. People will accuse us because we don't live up to the character of Christ, right? I don't. That's why I need him, you know? I just have a great lawyer. That's all I tell people is, you know, that's, why is everyone in jail? Bad lawyers. That's it. That's the only reason I'm getting into heaven is because I have a redeemer. I have somebody, I have legal counsel that says, oh, hold on. I got this, Dad. I covered it. They're coming with me. And he says, oh, okay, they're in. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? He shall teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenants. You know, as a Christian, there are things you cannot learn intellectually. There are things you cannot learn just by simply reading. There are things you can't learn just by going to church. There are things you learn through obedience. It's this idea of progressive revelation. You and I are on a constant need-to-know basis. See, if God told you everything that was going to happen to you, you probably wouldn't serve him. Doesn't matter. You know, your self-preservation needs to die. When you submit yourself to the care of God in your life, though he slay me, I shall not bow the knee. But as you grow and mature, I don't know one Christian who's been walking in obedience who's disappointed with what they've gone through. Even those who've gone through real hard stuff, they learned of Christ himself through a tremendous amount of pain and suffering. Those are God's two favorite tools. He uses pain and he uses suffering. It's just what the Bible teaches. See, they don't teach that in American church. They just teach that in the Bible. But we're not an American church. We're a Bible-teaching church. So that's why there's a lot of empty seats. I tell people if I wasn't the pastor, I'd probably have a church of 300, but it's a different story. But the idea is, as Christian, there are things you will only know through experience in serving God and submitting to his ordinances and being obedient. Oftentimes, Christians go on pause, and I hear it. Oh, I can't receive from that church or that pastor anymore. My ears seem to be plugged. Yeah, because you're not doing what God's told you to do, and his jokes have worn off. And you're tired of the people there because the Lord isn't talking to you anymore. So, of course, it's the church's fault. It's not really your own. It's like quitting a gym because you stopped losing weight. It's not the gym's equipment's fault. You're fat. It's the spoon's fault because it's made food more accessible to you.
Use the knife.
Yeah, use the knife. If you use the knife eating soup, you'll lose a ton of weight. Yeah. But the idea is, Christian, is check your obedience. Where are you at? Is there more joy in your life? Is there more peace? Is there more contentment 10 years into your walk with Jesus, 10 minutes into it? Are you growing? Are you experiencing what he has for you? Sometimes we get into a rut. What's the difference between a rut and a grave? Length and width. You know, if you keep spinning your wheels, what's going to happen? You kind of dig yourself in. Sometimes you got to go to the Lord and say, show me some wisdom. Why do I get out of this? And he will, and he'll tell you, this is what you need to do. And when you get to that, sometimes you're like, humility. Well, if you do it daily, you don't have to get to the point of like, oh boy, I've really blown it. But the Lord wants to show you his secrets. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Anyone who's ever ridden an ATV, a motorcycle, a horse, or go trail riding of any sorts, mountain biking, what happens when you take your eye off the trail? You chunk it. Your body goes where your head is. And that's often with you and I. Satan gets you so enamored with a problem in your life. And that's what worry and fear is worshiping the problem. That's why I don't do problem-centered counseling. Because all you do is sit and look at the problem. Like, the more we talk about the problem, it's just going to go away. No, I try to get folks focused on Christ. Like, he's the solver of the problem. He is the solution. And because Satan whispers and says, you're the only one that feels like this. God can never fix this. You have this mental disease. You have that, this, that, blah, 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 blah. Well, get your focus. Like he says, my eyes are ever towards the Lord. You have to make a decision. Are you going to focus on your problem today, or are you going to focus on Jesus? Because oftentimes that problem's big. I'm not going to minimize anyone's problems here. But Jesus promised you're going to have problems. And if that problem goes away, another one's going to show up. But you just got to sit back and go, see what the Lord's going to do. Or you just pray, Lord, I just need victory in the moment, in the now. I need to resist sin to the point of shedding my own blood. I just need a piece of peace from you, regardless of my circumstance. Verse 16, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Oh, I think that's what the church really needs a bigger cry out, is understanding where they really are at, right? I am desolate and afflicted. I'm bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Oftentimes, the affliction and the distress in our life is because we haven't received the forgiveness of God. Or we haven't forgiven others because we haven't realized how much God has forgiven us. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all its troubles. So in the midst of the trial, you cry out to the Lord. You recognize, you take an assessment. This is my problems. These are where I'm at. It's a state of confession. Lord, there's times in my own personal life where God knew it and I knew it, but I just wanted to articulate it to him. I went as far back. Every sin I had, I just sit and confess and just let the Lord just pick all the little ticks off of me. And it didn't matter whose fault they were. If someone hurt me, or I hurt someone, or I hurt myself, it doesn't matter. Lord is not concerned with it. He's a paramedic. Like, let's just get you well, right? He's made provision for your sin. It's taken care of. He's also provided future restoration, because it says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Check your obedience. Sometimes you got to go back to basics when you're a 3,000-year-old Christian. You're too busy chasing the latest brain candy, doctrine, newsletter, website nugget. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? What's Satan's middle name? Who cares? How are you loving your neighbor as yourself? How are you making the Lord the object of your affection? Let my integrity and upright preserve me, because obedience is the safety net for the Christian. Wait for his deliverance. And just realize it took you. Just take your age. That's how many years it took you to get to this point. As I'm actively trying to control what I eat, realizing I step on the scale going, it has taken me 45 years to weigh this much. I am not going to lose my excess baggage in 6 months. And the Lord isn't going to go and take it away, because you know what I would do? I'd go back and eat again and gain it all back. Sometimes, Christian, you will do that. If the Lord delivered you every time you messed up, you'd keep going back to that trial. Like, you ever run into that dog that has an appetite for porcupines? There's always that dog that loves to lose the fight to the porcupine, because they keep going back. It's like you got to put a face mask on them. Sometimes, Christian, you and I, we get presumptuous. Oh, the Lord saved me from this last time. I just personally, in my life, coming out of a life of alcoholism and drug abuse, one of the hardest things for me to fight was alcohol, because of the physical withdrawals. Now, I know God can deliver, and I've seen people get delivered from that craving, but the Lord did not do that in my life, because I don't want to fight that dog anymore. I know if I go back to drinking, I know what kind of struggle it would take for me to have victory again, and I don't want to go through that. The sick, the puking, the gross, and the bloated, and the this and the that, and just being, ugh. Sometimes the fight is there to grow you up and warn you, don't go back to this. But obedience will get you through it. And through the grace of God, he'll see you through it as well. He's given you his word. Sometimes we always think of a miraculous deliverance. Oh, the clouds will part, the beam of light will come down into my checkbook and fill it up with millions, and I'll just write my checks till all my problems are gone. And the Lord's like, no, you got to learn how to handle your money biblically. You need to stop spending money on gum and cigarettes and Cheetos. Well, I don't want to do that. Ah, back to your own way, you know. God provides deliverance through his word. Just obey it. Psalm 26. Sometimes as a Christian, you will be in a trial because you're obedient. Those who seek to live a godly, righteous life shall be persecuted. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Christian, you have a stricter law in which you live by. It's much stricter than U.S. law, right? You and I are citizens of a kingdom, and that kingdom has a king. And he calls the shots, and it's a high standard, right? We should not be lying, right? We should, you know, tell the truth to a fault sometimes. You shouldn't have to doctor your numbers on your tax return. You shouldn't have to wonder if the government came into your house, do you have anything hiding? I mean, we are to obey the laws of the land to the point where they violate God's commands, right? Homosexual marriage and abortion are not political issues. Those are moral issues. Right, medical marijuana is not a political medicinal issue. It's a moral issue. I mean, just because the law of the land says something's okay doesn't mean God says it's okay. Right. And so you and I, we have a filter on our life that even if nobody's looking at us, we can't ever say, well, everyone else is doing it. Right. You should be able to minister through your checkbook. You should be able to minister through how you conduct your life, how you mow your lawn, whatever it may be. There needs to be just a higher standard. And it will bring persecution, primarily from other believers who live carnally. They will drag you down and beat you to their level because you're a shining light on their disobedience. Right? You should be the best person at work. You should be doing the messiest jobs. You should be there early. You should be staying late because you're serving unto the Lord. Right? Your ministry should grow and it should blossom and there should be fruit in it because you're doing it unto the Lord, not because you're just simply helping out. The Lord doesn't need volunteers, does he? You need to serve. That's why he gave us ministries, so we could occupy. And our ordinary Christian life is the extraordinary life, isn't it? We're all caught up into doing great things for Jesus, but none of us will do the simple things for Jesus. But that's where the persecution comes in, is when you start living differently from the Christians around you even. Be a biblical Christian. Don't be a cultural Christian. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. The idea with that is, you know, David just didn't keep his walk with the Lord to himself. There was no temple built at this time, but there was a place where the tabernacle of God existed. And he knew that he needed to be with God's people. He needed to sing. He needed to proclaim. David was really emo. He's kind of gross as a dude. You know, you see, he kind of like danced in his underwear and his wife made fun of him because he was so enamored with God and the ark was coming back to Israel and he'd slaughter all these animals, stop, dance. Bro, come on. This is the Midwest. We don't do that. You know, he would have been a man who raised his hands in worship. We don't do that here. This is the UP. We do not get emotional unless the Red Wings are in the playoffs. I will proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. When you let the Lord bless you, when you walk in obedience and experience the blessing of just being obedient for no other reason than it's because it honors God, you'll encourage others to do so. Your life should be a personal testimony where you can just say, praise God, I've been walking in God's word and I've just been blessed. I don't know how or what he did. I feel like I've been just doing things God's way and God has blessed me because of it. And people will be like, well, why? How come you get blessed and I don't? Well, I'm walking in his ways, in his wondrous works. You know, as we went through Mark a couple weeks ago, he would rebuke the scribes. He says, you have two problems, guys. He says, you don't know the word of God and you don't know the work of God. They're kind of linked, right? You'll never know how to use your iPhone unless you read the instructions or consult a three-year-old. But the point is some of us don't know the depths of God's power and his wondrous works because we don't know the depths of his word. We've just been swimming in our favorite portions of the New Testament that we kind of graze over and over again. We need the whole counsel of God's word. But the encouragement, it says, I have loved the habitation of your house. There's an encouragement that comes from fellowship. That's why we chose not to break fellowship today. Because we need encouragement. We need to be around one another. We need to lift each other up. We need to go before the Lord together. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whom hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Integrity. That really just means you're only really who you are when no one else is looking. Does the person that exists in the dark exist in the light? You want to kind of eliminate any scrutiny there, right? Integrity. When you bite it, it's like when you get those chocolate bunnies for Easter. You bite into it and what? It's hollow. Or they're filled with dried toothpaste. You're like, really? It looks like chocolate on the outside. You bite into it and you're like, huh. Because your grandma bought it at Woolworths 4 years ago or Walgreens or Walmart or wherever. So you learn to distrust Halloween candy, don't you? Or not Halloween, but Easter candy. Right. And they put it real small. Or you know what companies to avoid. Like if it says Ghirardelli, you're gold. But if it says Cadbury, yeah, that's wax. Too expensive. My foot stands in an even place in the congregations. I will bless the Lord. You know, the Lord wants us to produce blessing just for his sake. So he wants to hear his kids say thank you. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Ask yourself this. What are you afraid of? Honestly, ask yourself. Don't tell us. What are you afraid of? Fear is worshiping the problem. Write that down. Worry is worshiping the problem. The opposite of fear is what? Faith. Have faith in God's word. How many people are losing their mind this week because of this perception of a pandemic, but they're not being confident in God's word? Don't you? I mean, if people really would think that they're going to die and go to hell someday, don't you think they wouldn't be worried about toilet paper? They'd be worried about something else? Right. Jesus himself said, fear God, because he's the one that can cast your soul into hell. You know, you and I, we escape that fear as believers, but we still have a fear that this is a dad who punishes and corrects his children. Who shall I fear? But the Lord is my light. Turn with me. Jesus declares this. This is how you know Jesus is God. And in the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You don't have a dark switch in your house, do you? You have a light switch. What does a light do? It illuminates. It exposes. It's warm. It draws bugs. It's a beacon. Kills the coronavirus. But Jesus says in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That word loved is agape, unconditional. Men love their sin. That's why people, they bellyache, oh, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. No, you love your sin. You're engaged in something you don't want us to find out about. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should what? Be exposed. Fear of exposure. You know, when I got saved, I could drive past a cop again without going, or cleaning out the ashtray. You know, you're eating the stems and the seeds. You're like, oh boy, you know, or you're trying to hide the knife and the ice pick and the pistol, whatever you got going on, right? But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Jesus declares he is that light. So what are you afraid of? Is it, if the Lord were to shine a light in your life, what would you be afraid that he would discover? Because he already knows. The Lord is the light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Where you and God go, you make the majority. He's got you. Verse 2, when, circle that, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Doesn't say if, ladies and gentlemen, it says when. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What you talking about, Willis? There's no temple yet. Well, David's thinking future-minded that he is going to be in the heavenly temple. He's going to be with the Lord for eternity. And that's part of the exhortation here, is to be single-minded. I don't like the saying, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Hey, you need to be heavenly minded to be earthly good. Amen? You need to be considering eternity in your decisions. You need to be thinking about, does this honor God? Is anyone going to remember this problem in 100 years? But the idea is you and I are refugees. This is not our home. We're sojourners. We're passing through. We're traveling through, right? And we're going to a heavenly temple. We're to be single-minded. Again, the idea is don't have confidence in yourself. David declared, just as we read last week, he knew deliverance didn't occur from a sword or a spear. He knew it was the Lord. David's constantly getting into trouble, and he knew the Lord will take him through it every time. For in this time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Now, could this be speaking of the rapture? Could this be speaking of when real trouble, when the tribulation comes upon this earth, God will pull his children out of the way? I believe this may be an allusion to that. But Christ gave us an even better practical example that he wrote in Colossians chapter 3. There's this little statement. It says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've got a different DNA. Although the world's going through trials and tribulations, it has no consequence on you. If you're walking in obedience, it's like you're going to just, Hunter, you've been on a boat, and you know those old salts, they don't puke, do they? They just know the boat's going to get us there. You as a young guy, you're like, right? You know, you're Dramamine. And no, man. The Lord will take you through this stuff in order to show you how confident you can be in him. He'll contrast his goodness and his mercy and his grace against some of the worst trials. I attempted to spin out this week. Because tech in Finlandia are empty, they sent everyone home. What is that going to do to local business? And in my profession, I'm dependent on the degree of the college students. And my customers also work in the service industry. So I had one customer get fired over the phone. Hey, we're shutting the restaurant down. That's going to have an effect on all of us, isn't it? Does that mean God's up there going, oh, no, I don't know how I'm going to feed this fat guy. Oh, he already eats too much. Well, his wife's skinny. She'll live. No, he's not up there freaking out. I should be going, great. Let's see what the Lord's going to do. He shall hide you in his pavilion in a secret place. He'll set you high upon a rock. Let's keep going. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. This is written by a sniper, isn't it, Gary? This is sniper terminology. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. You know the Lord loves our voices, as out of tune as they may be. I may not, but the Lord does. Go to Hosea. It's in that group of books no one reads. Hosea. This is a cool little verse. You know, I love it when I go to the Word of God and I'm like, hey, I've never read that before. But I've read it 100 times. Hosea 14:2. Oh, let's start at 1. It says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer up sacrifices of our lips. God gave you a mouth, and it wasn't to yell at the dog. It's to praise him. You need it. And you know, God is a person, and he appreciates to hear from his children, hey, I love you. Hosea 14:2. While you're turning there, go to Hebrews 13. Gary beat us to the punch earlier. Hebrews 13:15. As I'm raising a daughter, we have to get her out of baby talk. And so she'll use, you know, she'll point or grunt or do whatever she has to do to get her way. But she knows the words. So we'll have to say, use words. It's to mature her. You and I, Christian, God wants you to know more about him. That's why we have a time of praise. It isn't because God's having a downer moment and he needs to be like, nobody called me, nobody wrote me a letter today. No. The more you know about God, and the best way to memorize character traits of God is through song. I mean, some of us memorize songs we don't even like. You know, the works radio, you know, you listen to The Wolf and it's like every day the same song is on every day and you're just like, blinded by the light, revved up like a deuce, another. You're like, what? Why am I? I don't even like this song, but I know it. I know. Yeah, but that's the point. I was trying to make, like, if we can memorize the most stupid secular lyrics, like this morning's worship, although I've never heard those songs, I knew the scripture verses that he was referring to, and like Pablo's, he sang 4 songs in a half hour. You're like, bro, you just out-taught me today. Thanks. Make me look dumb. All ill-prepared? No, but it's like now the word dwells richly in us. But let's go to Hebrews 13:15. It says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of our praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Sacrifice of praise. You know, we often go to the Lord and although the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us a quiet spirit, but there's times where it's encouraging to be around other believers and singing and praising the Lord because that's what we're going to do for eternity. We're going to sing. We're going to throw our crowns. But there's a sacrifice of praise because our flesh hates it. Our flesh doesn't want to. But, you know, 20 years ago, you would have found me with my shirt off, with a lighter in the air, you know, and a beer in the other, singing lyrics to my favorite bands at the top of the lungs. I always was a guy in the first part of the concert, and I was a guy in the pit. You know, I was a nuthead for sin, death, and hell. But then when I get to worship, I'm like, oh, I just don't want to see people, my voice, I'm very insecure. Oh. Hey. It's good therapy. And then one day, you know, the Holy Spirit. You ever have those days where you're kind of spinning out or you're giving yourself over to sin And like a worship tune pops into your head. It's the Holy Spirit just saying, hey, get your focus. Let's keep going. Let's try to wrap her up here. Oh, we're at an hour. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You'll never be an orphan, right? One day our parents are going to pass on, or they may abandon you, but that's where the Lord kicks in. He'll take you from there. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I have believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Faith counteracts discouragement. That's when you're at your lowest and at your worst, and it happens, you need to dig in and double down. Faith is the substance of things not seen. You have to simply go by what your instruments are telling you. You've got to read this book and go, okay, he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He loves me. I'm going to heaven. All things work to the good. Whew. All right. He didn't give me a spirit of fear. You got to remember that stuff. Be of good courage. It says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be patient. Persevere. Wait for the deliverance of the Lord. Let the Lord sort your problems out. Be obedient in that. But courage. What's courage? It's really to show yourself strong. You may not feel strong. It's not easy to be courageous, right? Talk to a former Marine. You just had to buck it up. You guys were all scared, weren't you? But you did your job, right? And the thing is, when you are courageous, the men watching you, you hear their spines crack into play. They'll follow you, right? But you're the example. Be of good courage. I've got to be courageous for my wife, for my daughter, because she loses her mind. You know, my wife's just like, oh my God, and I'm just like, and she's mad at me because I'm not emotional. I'm German. We weren't made with emotions. Hunger. But there's part of it is courage is also proactive. It says be alert and energetic. It means go get them. It means charge, right? It isn't just snuggle in the struggle and be defensive. That's not courageous. Sometimes it's like go for it. Anticipate what the Lord is going to do. What is the Lord going to do in your life? Is there something the Lord wants to do in you? The Bible says that he calls those who are not as they are. Sometimes the Lord calls you for a task and you're like, wrong number, bro. Do you know what you got into with me? And he's like, yeah. Yeah. Go read Judges. Look at those guys. Anticipate the Lord to work and to work through you and be an answer to prayer for other people, because he will strengthen your heart. I love when I'm obeying God, like it bolsters confidence in God for me. Like, wow, this really works. And then I want to do more. I want to do more. But I need to let the Lord not get ahead of me or be behind me. Show yourself strong. Be courageous. Be the one guy in your church that is doing the right thing, regardless of what anyone else is doing. What if everybody did that? What if everybody just decided in church one day, we're all going to do the right thing? Then let's make it the church we all want to attend. That's my logic. It's like let's just all be the change agent. Let's let the community look at us and go, God, you guys are really strange. You're like, come with us. Be strange with us. Rather than people look at us, oh, you guys are a bunch of do-do-do. Well, you're a do-do-do too, so come join our do-do-do. Either way, you're going to be blessed, you know? Let's pray.